Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens, and thanks for checking out today's message. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to the number 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, church. My name is Roy Townsend. I'm the Grow Pastor here at the River, and I'm excited to be with you this morning. I hope you're as excited to be in the house of the Lord together here on the Lord's Day as we are gathered together. We don't want to take it for granted, all the wonderful things that we have to celebrate, right? I know that Keaton mentioned all those baptisms there at camp. If my numbers are correct, we've baptized more than 60 people in the last 8 days through the River Church. And just wonderful, right? We don't want to take this time for granted where people are hungry for the Word and people are hungry to grow and God is giving us His sheep. We have to be ready, church. We have to be ready to disciple the sheep that He gives us. We have to be ready to love them and care for them and point them. So we don't want to take that for granted. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, actually, I asked this question at another location, and I got some funny answers, but I figured out here in Goodrich, you guys will know the answer. Okay, I'm like, Goodrich is just a different place. So here is the question. How do you know when something's dead? Right? Have you ever wondered if something was dead? I know some people out here in Goodrich are like, well, Roy, when it starts to stink, it's dead. Yeah, I understand that. But what about before it stinks? Is it dead? I mean, have you ever, you guys have been there, right? Have you ever been there, you know, and there's a mouse trap and there's a mouse in it and you're like looking. Like, is it dead? I think I saw it breathing, right? I don't want to touch it when it could bite me, right? You know? My wife and I, we bought a house one time. It was infested with squirrels. We went through at night when all the squirrels were asleep, and we didn't realize there was a bunch of squirrels in the house. And so for the next 4 years, my wife became a squirrelinator. And it was interesting because she'd catch these squirrels, and you'd wonder if they're, and they're actually mean, just so you know. I know you guys think they're cute, but eating through electrical wire, eating the back of the bathroom door. I mean, they can do some crazy stuff. And so have you ever wondered, last week I was helping a guy with a light in a cellar area, and the light wasn't working. I'm like, oh, that's weird. You know, it's one of those ceramic white things with a bulb. Like, how can that not work? Like, that came over on Noah's Ark, okay? It works, right? And I pulled it off, and there was a mouse that had decided to touch both sides at the same time. So it was crispy. It was a crispy mouse, you know. I don't know how it got into the box, right? You know, it's one of those things. So have you ever wondered if something was dead? Well, we get this question a lot. My kids like to make fun of me sometimes. My office has a bunch of big windows, and when the flies get in there from the fall, the flies, they get over near the window, and when the winter comes, I thought they died. There's a bunch of little flies, and I'm real lazy. And they're sitting there in the corner of the windowsill. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to get to that. Oh, I'm going to get to that. And then the sun came out this spring, and the flies are gone. Right? So apparently I was wrong. Apparently they came back to life, okay? So this wondering when something is dead, but we get this question a lot as we study the Scripture, especially the Apostle Paul will use a lot of death and life language. And you'll be reading in the Scripture, and you'll say, well, okay, we're dead to this, alive to this, dead to that, alive to that. And today is one of those days. So if you are new here or just catching up with us, we are in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7 is where we will begin this morning. But we know that Pastor Josh, if you are regular here, Pastor Josh has been doing a great job of teaching Romans 1 through 6. 2 weeks ago, though, we talked about chapter 6, being dead to sin. But when you and I talk about sin in our lives, that's one of those things. Is the mouse dead or is he not dead? Because I'm supposed to be dead to sin, but yet I still struggle with sin. It comes out there, it's a heavy question. And today we know that we are going to be discussing in chapter 7 how we are dead to the law, the Old Testament law, dead to the Ten Commandments, you could say, dead to the Old Covenant. Spiritually, we get this question a lot. I often hear this question a lot when people are talking about their neighbors. Young adult, I believe from the next location over, was talking with me and he was telling me, he said, I was trying to explain to my family that they're sinners and that they're dead, spiritually dead. And he was describing for me almost a violent reaction from his family. Now, some of us maybe have grown up in the church and, you know, a pastor gets up and does a hellfire brimstone on me. I'm like, yeah, I got it. Understood. I'm a slime. I'm a worm. I was dead. I got it. I get it. But in today's culture, we have to realize telling people they're dead is offensive. But spiritually speaking, as the scripture teaches this concept, they're dead. People look at me all the time. We talk about reaching our world, reaching our communities, going out in our communities. I hear from people, well, my neighbors, Roy, they're really, really good people. I mean, they mow their lawn. They get up and go to work. You know how novel of an idea that is, that they actually work? They like love their wife. They love their kids. They're doing the right things. And they're dead, church. If they don't know Christ as their Savior, if they don't have that personal relationship, you and I can't rewrite the scripture. The scripture says they're dead. Romans chapter 1 through 5 said we are sinners and we are dead. But the good news is that the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, has made a way, right? That is the good news. He died for our sins, Jesus Christ. And yet this morning, Paul is beginning a new concept. He said, listen, you're dead to sin. That was chapter 6, the beginning. Then he said, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. That's the end of chapter 6. And today we start chapter 7. So let us never be lulled into not responding to the scripture. When the scripture says people are dead to sin, we have to accept what the scripture teaches. So Romans chapter 7, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we come before you today thankful for the many blessings that you've given our church, Lord. We're thankful for the some 60 people who have been baptized recently, Lord. We are so thankful that you have found us faithful to be entrusted with your sheep. Lord, I pray that we would continue to be found faithful. Lord, I pray that the word would continue to go out from our pulpits, that we as a body of believers would be committed to loving you and growing in your word. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 1, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. It says, or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. As I have studied this, the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 6, that first message of the Romans was, we are born sinners, we are in sin, Jesus is the Redeemer. In chapter 6, it starts to make a turn for those of you who have know Christ as your Savior. For those of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior, the message starts to turn toward holiness. If you know Jesus Christ, you're dead to your sin, because you're alive to Christ. If you know Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to righteousness. And today, the Jewish people at this time, the early church was filled with the Jewish people. Many early converts are Jews. So they have this strong understanding of the Old Testament law, and it became hard for them to understand. God had given the Jews, his people, his word, the laws of Moses. And so the question for us is, what does being dead to the law, what does that look like? The question for us here today is, not only dead, what does it look like, but what is our understanding of being dead to the law? Now, the Apostle Paul gives many writing techniques that he uses to capture our attention. And if some people may enjoy this and others may not, but I enjoy the rhetorical questions. I enjoy the absurd answers, right? Well, today you can see that he, being a Jew of Jews, right? For those of you that don't know, Paul's a stud, okay? He's a Jewish stud. Like, he has the best pedigree. He went to the best school. He had the best training. He is, from the world's perspective of Judaism, he is the man. He's like, you don't have a better pedigree than me. And so Paul, who knows this, he is starting to project. So have you ever tried to answer people's questions before they ask the question? Or like, you feel like you know where their conversation is going? For those of you who are married, I don't recommend it. Okay, in my marriage counseling, it's one of the first things. Let them ask the question before you answer the question. Okay, as a teacher, if any of you have ever been in my class early in the morning, I'm sorry, but for those of you that don't know, I taught the same class 5 hours a day. First hour, second hour, third hour, fourth hour, fifth hour. I taught the same thing. I taught the same lesson 5 times in a day. If you had me first or second hour, you were thinking, this dude doesn't know which way is up. I promise you, I had a plan. But I did not realize that I miscommunicate for a living. I know Josh says that a lot. I miscommunicate, right? And he said, you know, you're thinking of this. And they're like, man, he's always stumbling with the answers. And he takes the whole hour. We never get any free time. But let me tell you, man, if you had me third, fourth, or fifth hour, they thought I was a rock star. They're like, he knows the answers to the questions before we even ask the question. Well, what it is I've been teaching it all day long, and I realize where I have screwed up, and I realize what I have made unclear, so therefore, I can correct it. Well, the Apostle Paul is like, listen, guys, I know this. I know this frontwards. I know this backwards. He is anticipating how the Jewish Christians, the early Jewish Christians, what they would think. So verse 1, chapter 7, he says, kind of backhandedly, or do you not know, brothers? For I'm only speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So he's calling them brothers. He's like, you know, oh, you don't know this? You know, I thought you were a Jew. I thought you understood this Old Testament law stuff. You pretended that you did because you said you were a Jew, right? And so he is really pouring it on here. For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, again, many people jump to conclusions. You say, okay, well, the Old Testament law then applies to me as long as I'm alive. No. Spiritually, the Old Testament law applies to you until you're spiritually alive. But once you become spiritually alive, the Old Testament law does not apply. The Old Testament law, it convicts. The Old Testament law is heavy. It shows the weaknesses in us as sinners. As I studied this, verse 1 is often connected to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. So I wanted to go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Apostle Paul saying, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So those of you who know Christ as your Savior, this no longer applies. The sin will have no dominion over you, and the law does not apply to you. You're not under it. You are under God's grace. His unmerited favor. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You're no longer under the law. Now, even today, we would realize, as that scripture says, once you're dead, the law, you know, dead people don't get tickets for speeding, do they? Once you're dead, you're no longer under the law. Even if you're in prison and you pass away, they don't keep your body until your sentence is expired. Once you are no longer alive, the law has no weight on you. Verses 2 and 3 give us another explanation of this. Verses 2 and 3, it says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, again, people jump to conclusions. They go, here the Apostle Paul is teaching on marriage and remarriage and divorce. No, he's not. He's giving an explanation that you are no longer married. You are no longer under the law of marriage if one of the spouses dies. As he said in verse 1, those of you that know the law understand that the law does not apply to a dead person. Okay, it's a great example for us because most of us are going to get married or are married or have been married. So we have an understanding of this. Verse 4, it says, likewise, my brothers, you've also died to the law through the body of Christ. So now we get, okay, wait a second. You and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, we have died to the law. Okay, let's get this going here. It says, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Now, the point of this verse is telling us, listen, death breaks that hold. We're getting the picture. You and I, if we know Christ, we have died with Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Every sin that every human will ever commit was placed on him. That penalty is paid. Reminds me of Romans 6 again, verses 3 and 4. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. The language here that is being used is we have died to sin and we are died to the law so that we may bear this fruit because we are now under grace. The death of the believer with Christ breaks the jurisdiction of the law. It's something that we should be excited about. We are no longer under that law. But again, we fall prey to this trap. The Jews were falling prey to the trap. They hear this good news of Jesus Christ and they get excited. And then they hear this, wait a second, God's people were given his laws, his Old Testament laws, and we try to merge them. and say, this is what Christ wanted. No. It's not that easy. Even in America, guys, we try to do the same thing. I grew up in the fundamentalist movement. If you grew up in the fundamentalist movement, we can commiserate after the gathering up here in the front. But many times, they gave us the law, and they took these rules, and they placed them in with our salvation experience. If you got the right haircut, if you're dressed the right way, if you're doing the right things, yeah, it's all Jesus, but we're going to push this stuff in here. Or the prosperity gospel. 26 million Americans, 2.5 times the population of Michigan, believe in the prosperity gospel. It's the fastest growing sect of Christianity. And it says you can have Jesus, but you got to have the health and the wealth. And you have to merge the two. And it's not what the scripture teaches. Yes, it teaches we are dead to sin. Yes, it teaches we are dead to the law. We are alive to Christ. We are alive to be slaves of righteousness. We are alive to do these good works, this good fruit. Verse 5, chapter 7 says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Wow. To bear fruit for death. This living in the flesh speaks of us being spiritually dead. When we're spiritually dead, we're against God. I'm going to read us a scripture here in a second. You talk about this being offensive. If you're spiritually dead and not alive to Christ, you're following your father, the devil. Wait a second, Roy. Wait a second. I know a lot of good people. I know a lot of good people. You're offending me. I'm trying to clearly preach the scripture. And the scripture says that if you don't know Christ, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're following the course of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's all of us. Following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. It's a new word for the devil. Okay? You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. All of us, me, you, all of us once lived. Following Satan, following the course of this world, being dead in our sins and being dead in our trespasses, all of us. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Feels like a pretty heavy condemnation. We are already condemned. We are already dead if we don't know Christ. We had no choice to be made. We were dead. The fruit that we would give as a dead person would be dead fruit. When I think of that verse, it says death, trespasses, sins, course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the sons of disobedience, passion of the flesh, desires of our body and mind, wrath, children of wrath. That's the description. But Roy, they're really good neighbors. It's hard because we know what the scripture clearly teaches. Galatians chapter 5, Paul also wrote this book. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of angers, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is the fruit of death. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who are dead in their sins and trespasses will not inherit the kingdom of God. You and I have been given this message. The section of the scripture that we're studying in Romans, it talks about being aroused by the law or stirred up by the law. The law convicts sins. It reminds us of sins. But sometimes it awakens, right? Let's be honest, since we're already talking about very unpopular things today, let's just throw another one in there. You ever sat your kids down and taught them how to do wrong? You ever give them a lesson? Here, son, sit down. Let me teach you. This is how you steal. Come on, honey, let me tell you. This is how you lie to your parents and your teachers. We don't teach that, but yet everyone does that. Right? The law was meant to convict. It was meant to show. It was meant to illustrate, to demonstrate. The law is good. But even though it's good, we're now dead to it because we're under grace. We're no longer under the law. But no, my mom says, don't eat the cookies in the cookie jar. Now the only thing I want to do is eat the cookies in the cookie jar. Right? You know, we didn't mean to set the backyard on fire, but when they said don't play with matches, I know some young people are like, what's a match? Go to Henry Ford, they've got them. Henry Ford Museum, they'll show you what a match is. Okay? Don't play with matches. I don't know what we say nowadays. Don't play with lighters. Don't play with butane torches. I don't know what they say nowadays. But yet when I was 12 and we were cold in the backyard, my brother said, hey, what do I have in my pocket? Matches. Backyard's on fire, half acre. We better call the cops. We better call the fire department. We're dead. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are going to feel this in a heavy, heavy pressing of the Spirit is going to be coming upon us when my parents get home. Right? You didn't have to teach me to light the backyard on fire. You didn't have to teach me to steal. You didn't have to teach me to lie. It's the course of this world, and we're all there until you know Christ. And then we share in the death of Christ. Verse 6 says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Some translations say we're delivered, we're released. People say, well, how are we delivered? We still live in this world. How are we delivered? We're delivered through what Christ did for us. Romans 6, chapter 4, back one chapter, it says, but we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in this newness of life. We now have this ability to walk in a newness of life. We now have this ability for this godly fruit. And we are to demonstrate it to Christ out of love, not out of law. Do you love the law? Most of you that I see driving down M15, I can tell you, you don't love the law. When I was driving here and there was nobody on M15 and I was running a little bit late, I did not love the 55 mile an hour speed limit. I didn't love it. When the person got in front of me going 35 miles an hour, I did not love it. Right? I did not love it. We don't love the law. We might obey the law. The law might tell us what the rule is. But Christ died for us. We now love Christ. And in our love for Christ, it bears this godly fruit because of what Christ did for us. We get to serve in a new way to bear this fruit. But we have to know, when did this happen? This happened at our conversion from death to life. It happened when you and I came to this understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and we confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we'll be saved. Here's He died as our representative. Many people want to twist this today. And so at this opportunity here, we know that Jesus died and rose again. It was a penal substitutionary atonement. Penal means it was a penalty. It was a penalty that he took. Substitutionary. He took my place. And he atoned. He released me from the claim against me. He released me from the sin. He released me from the slavery. He released me from being under the law to walk in grace, in a freedom, in new life. We are no longer slaves. Verse 7. Paul is answering another question. Again, him realizing where people are going to attack this argument. He says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Now, in English, this really falls flat. Like, by no means. Like, it is a strong statement of repudiation. But in English, you and I say by no means. It's like, yeah. Oh, by no means. No, this is not by no means. It's like, are you nuts? You think that the law is sin? Are you out of your mind? How dare you think this? It is a strong comment of repudiation. By no means. The law, is the law sin? No way. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law is a messenger. Don't kill the messenger. The law shows the depravity of the heart of man. Just because we don't like it, don't kill the messenger. If I compare myself to others, I might look pretty good some days. Yeah, I watch the news. I didn't stab anybody yesterday. I didn't run anybody off the road yesterday. I didn't shoot anybody yesterday. I didn't steal anything. Right, we can compare ourselves to others, but that's nothing compared to what Christ did in that penal substitutionary atonement. He took that penalty. He took that claim. He took everything I deserved. But yet Paul is saying here, the sin here, the law is not sin. My sinful nature, once it heard of the law, once it saw what the law revealed, it was a messenger, it was a revealer, it was a convictor. He says it stirred up or it aroused. And then at the very end of verse 7, he says that you shall not covet. I mean, Paul really felt like he was really obeying the law. And then he got down to this coveting is kind of the mind. We're kind of on the inside. People say, oh, you know, do we really? Do you not struggle with wanting things that other people have? When I was leaving education and coming back to church work, we were hearing about all these kids that were hurting themselves because of fear of missing out. That their friends were bullying them by posting where they were and so that you could feel like a loser because you're not with us. Every study tells all the moms and dads out there who are addicted to social media that you become depressed and envious and covet people's things when you take in too much social media. I know this, but every night I get on Facebook. Right? We know these things. If anything is clear in the scripture, it's not always about the outward, but it's about the inward. And so the message is clear here. Paul's like, yeah, all the outward, I check, check, check plus, check plus. But when you talk about the inward, how I struggled with coveting things, you shall not covet. Then we move on. Evil thoughts come from the inside to verse 8. It says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Here we go. Have you ever heard not waking a sleeping dog? Have you ever heard don't wake the monster? Don't play with fire. Right? You've heard this before. But sin in me, seizing the opportunity through what the commandment said, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. I didn't even realize how bad I was till I read the law. Because it reveals, it shows, it awakens, it convicts. Verse 9 says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Now this section of chapter 7 can get confusing. Paul is referring to how as a Jew, God's chosen people, his message that was to bring life was revealed to the Jewish people. And Paul committed himself to understanding and applying and teaching that message. But yet that message revealed death. That message revealed that he could never attain godliness on his own. You can't work hard enough. You can't do it on your own. We have to accept what Christ did for us. We have to accept that Jesus died in my place for my sins. And I confess him as Lord, and I believe that he died and he was rose again. Paul said, this like killed me because I thought I was doing everything right and it just bulldozed me. It just ran over me. It just backed the bus up on top of me. I'm a Jew of Jews. I obey all the laws. I know all of it. I have the whole law memorized. And it killed me. And this message was very hurtful to the Jewish people, the early church, because they thought they understood. And it reminded me, there's a verse that the American church believes it understands. I know many of you today, there might be some here today, that don't know Christ as their Savior, don't understand what I'm talking about being alive to Christ and dead to the law and dead to sin. John 3:16, right? We see it at the football game. We see it at the wrestling matches. We see it everywhere. Everyone feels like they understand in America what John 3:16 is. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, Roy, if you just believe, I can do what I want. If you just believe, I can live how I want, Roy. You just said John 3:16. That word believe, if you study it, I call it a false friend in English. Because we think, oh, I just got to believe. It has a deeper understanding of trust. If you trust that God sent his only begotten son. If you obey. If you believe. It says that the demons believe and they shudder, and there's no redemption provided for the demons. So when we read that, we have to realize there's something more there. And then verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, through trusting, through believing, through confessing, through obeying. You mean Jesus didn't come to condemn the world? No. Remember, you and I are already dead. You're already condemned. Dead in your sins and trespasses. Verse 18 says, whoever believes, again, in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he does not believe on the name of the only Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus was sent to save us? because we were already condemned and dead? If you do not understand this, please do not leave here today without coming and asking somebody. Please do not hesitate. Let somebody here know. Somebody in your row, come up and see me afterwards. A staff person, somebody wearing a lanyard. Please. For the church, for those of you who understand who Jesus Christ is, we have to be careful not to add things to what Christ has done. We have to be careful not to add the law. In the New Testament, they called it Judaizers who tried to add the Jewish traditions to Christ. We cannot add the law to Christ. It's Christ alone. In verse 12, Paul gives the answer to the second question. The second question is the law sin? And he goes, are you nuts? He goes, listen, so the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It shows people. It messages to people. It convicts people. And until you die with Christ and raised to walk in a newness of life, you are under the law. You are dead in your trespasses. You are a slave to sin. Will you stand with me as I close this in prayer?